You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
That's where we're going to be today. There are also some Bibles in the pews in front of you, and truthfully, I forgot to look at what the page number would be, but I think most of you can probably figure out where Jeremiah is. Jeremiah chapter 15. What we want to do is we want to take time to read we'll start at maybe verse 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 15, and let's read down to the end of the chapter. Jeremiah 15, verse 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I do not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. And if you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, and you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. So if you remember back a couple of weeks, we were talking about the plot, the assassination attempt that was being inspired by people from Jeremiah's hometown. Not only his neighbors, not only the people he grew up with, but indeed his own family members were plotting to kill Jeremiah. And the reason why they were plotting to kill him simply was because of this. He spoke the truth. All because he spoke the truth. All because he was this vessel that God used to speak to the people of Judah, to his own country, about the impending judgment of God that was coming by way of the Babylonian Empire. If the people of Judah didn't turn to God, if they didn't renounce their sinful ways, that was what was coming to them. That's all that Jeremiah was saying. And they wanted to kill him for it. They simply did not want to hear what he had to say. And so the first part of Jeremiah chapter 15, or the passage that we read in Jeremiah 15, is Jeremiah referring to this assassination attempt, this plot against him, this death threat that was targeted. And he is appealing to God. Remember how he kind of appealed to God to get them? Like he was appealing for divine retribution. That's exactly what he wanted. He's crying out to God. He's appealing to the Lord for his help and for his mercy. He's saying, God, don't snuff out my life. Don't let this happen. I have tried to be faithful to you. I have done what you have asked me to do, and yet this is my reward. This is how I am being paid back. I have tried to serve you. I mean, Jeremiah was one of the prophets. He probably, I don't know if he's number one on the list, but he's got to be close to number one on the list as far as prophets who would suffer more physically and more emotionally than any of the other prophets. I mean, some of the other prophets were going to be brutally killed. We know that to be true at the end of their life. But But within the duration of their ministry, most times they were basically tolerated. Most prophets were just basically tolerated. They were just like, yeah, there goes Isaiah, or whatever. I mean, they just kind of tolerated them. That was not the case for Jeremiah. He was not tolerated. He had enemies. And we know already that people didn't like him. They did not like him. They didn't like what he had to say. They didn't like the word of the Lord that was coming through him. And essentially, they just wanted him dead. Hence, the assassination plot that we referred to last time. You know, and we're going to look at it later on in a few weeks, but in chapter 20, we're going to see the same thing, that he is beaten up, he's captured, he's beaten, and he's put into stocks, and the stocks are meant to humiliate and to torment him. And then later on in chapter 26, if you keep reading, the people are going to publicly call for his death. The assassination plot that we read about last week was kind of it was a whole town, so it wasn't actually all that private, but I mean, it was not a national outcry. In chapter 26, it becomes exactly that. It becomes this national outcry. People publicly crying for his death. In chapter 38, they even, hearkening back to chapter 1, remember when we talked about broken cisterns? Well, Jeremiah called the people broken cisterns. In chapter 38, they throw him into a broken cistern, and they leave him there for dead. That's the way that people in Judah treat Jeremiah. It is constant. It is relentless. They want him dead. They want to wipe him off the face of the earth. They don't want to listen to what he has to say. And all because he was just trying to be this faithful servant of the Lord. And what we also see when we read in this passage in chapter 15 is that the Lord rescues him. Look at verse 21 again. Verse 21 says, "And I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless." See, the Lord promised him, in other words, in those last few verses of the passage, what the Lord is telling Jeremiah is this: Jeremiah, I see your suffering. I see your pain. I just need you to know this. I am going to rescue you. I am going to redeem you. It is going to be okay. You need to calm down. You are in my hand. That being said, we know, as we have just stated, that Jeremiah is going to have to endure some really difficult days at the hands of his own countrymen. But there is a statement here in this passage that I read that I want to focus in on. I just want to zero in on it with the rest of our time. And it comes to us in verse 16. In verse 16, it says this. Chapter 15, verse 16. "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Now, I want you to notice here, before we just kind of focus in, I want you to notice how Jeremiah personalizes things. When we use the phrase "don't take it personally," we mean people to take it personally. And that's not what I mean here. This is not a negative thing that I'm saying about Jeremiah at all. This is, in fact, a very noble or a very positive thing. Jeremiah is not just approaching his ministry here with the idea that he is a spokesman, even though he is, that he is a spokesman to challenge everyone else. What I mean is, instead of that mentality, he takes it personally in the sense, he says, what is God dealing with in my own life, in my own heart, by using me as his mouthpiece in the lives of the people of Judah? You see what I mean? He internalizes that and he makes it deeply and intensely personal here because he considers God's opinion, not just the people of Judah. He says, or he's thinking to himself, well, what does God think of me? What does God think of my life? How does my life stack up against not the standard of the people of Judah, not anyone else on the horizontal, but rather the vertical? He's saying, how does my life stack up according to God's standard? And before I can think about how he's telling me to say to these people applies to them, I have to think about what he's telling me and how it applies to me before I can apply it to anybody else. That's what I mean when I say he's taking this, or he's making this intensely personal. He's praying to the Lord about how he stands in relation to God's commands and God's standard. So verse 16, I'm going to read it for you again. And it says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Let me read it for you in the NIV, because it's just a little bit different. If you have an ESV or a New King James, it probably says there, for I am called by your name. Here's what I want. It's just a little bit different in the NIV. In the NIV, it says, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. It's the same idea, but just a little bit different. And I want to approach this verse from that idea, the idea of bearing the Lord's name. I really like that. I mean, Jeremiah is saying here, there is a responsibility that I bear to constantly reflect the Lord. Wherever I go, whatever I do, whatever I say, in all that, Lord, I bear your name. I am called by your name. I bear your name. And I believe that when Jeremiah says this, when he says, I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty, I believe that he means it literally and figuratively. Here's what I mean by that. Literally, I mean, okay, we talked about this at the beginning when we first started this book, that there's this great debate among Bible scholars about what Jeremiah's name actually means. In the in Hebrew, there's no J in the Hebrew alphabet, and so it's essentially Yirmiyahu. That's the how you pronounce Jeremiah in excuse me. In Hebrew, it's Yirmiyahu, and there's great debate what that exactly means. Some scholars would say that it means God throws, as in God's throwing some judgment down. I don't know. Some people would say that some scholars would say that it means God exalts. Others would say it means God loosens. And so there's this great debate what exactly it all means. But the one thing that they all agree on is the Yah part of the Yirmiyahu. The Yah part is, it means, or it's a derivative of the name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh. So whether it's God throws, God exalts, God loosens, it's a debate, but the one undebatable aspect contained within the name of Jeremiah is this: God. It reflects God's name, Yahweh. Which is incredibly cool, I think. So I think one of the things that he's saying here, literally, is Jeremiah is saying very literally, he's saying, my given name has your name in it, Lord. And in that sense, I bear your name. Your name is part of my name. But in a deeper, in a deeper, broader sense, I think Jeremiah is also speaking figuratively here. Excuse me. He is keenly aware that he represents God wherever he goes. Wherever and whomever he speaks with and whatever he does, he is constantly aware that he is putting God on display. And so in that sense, Jeremiah is personalizing this. He's making sure, or he wants to make sure, that he's bearing God's name properly. He wants to make sure that he's reflecting the Lord well in his life. He begins with himself. He looks at himself in the mirror, and he says, I have to be aware that I'm constantly bearing the Lord's name wherever I go, whatever I do, and whomever, with whomever I speak. So, and in that sense, and I guess this is where we're headed, that's very applicable to you and to me, isn't it? Because if you identify yourself as a Christ follower, you have yielded your life to Christ. And Jesus is Lord, and he is Savior of your life. And then you also bear his name. As Christians, that's not just a label. That's an identity. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have trusted him as your Lord, and you call yourself a believer, or you call yourself a Christian, because the name of Christ is contained within that name, that is your identity. As one who identifies with Jesus as Christ, as Lord and Savior, you are constantly to display him wherever you go, whatever you do, with whomever you speak. And that's not a negotiable thing. That's something that you sign up for. And you and I, we have to be constantly aware of this as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? How are we to act? How are we to speak? How are we to behave to best reflect Jesus Christ? These are questions that we have to be able to answer. It's a tough question, no? But an important one. And I have to be honest with you, as I read through Jeremiah chapter 15, this became personally challenging to me. And I realized how, in how many ways I come up short in these areas. And I hope, my prayer is that this will be equally as challenging to you. This is going to be one of those messages that, let me just tell you right up front, it's going to be challenging. And maybe you're going to feel a little guilty when you leave here. And the Holy Spirit's going to try to be getting a hold of you. Or maybe you just, I don't know, want to put your head down and go to sleep or leave, or I was hoping you'd be funny today, or something like that. That's not going to happen. I'm not wishing anyone to leave, just to be clear. But this is challenging stuff. This is challenging stuff, what Jeremiah is calling us to do. And I think we need to look at our lives, and we need to ask some serious questions. What are people learning about Jesus through us and through our lives? What glimpse of Christ are we giving to people? And probably equally or even more important is the question, what things should characterize those who bear the Lord's name? You know, Jeremiah says, I bear your name, O Lord God. What are the things that characterize that idea, bearing the Lord's name? Well, lucky for us, I think Jeremiah actually answers that last question. And I'm going to just give you five things really quickly in the time that we have left. Five things that show us how we should live as men and women who bear the Lord's name. Before we do that, let me just pray. God, I pray that your word would just wash over us today, and that your truth would be plain to see for us. And God, I pray that you would take away the excuses that maybe are swirling around in our minds, that you would take away the distractions, the things that might keep us from hearing the truth that your Spirit is trying to tell us today. God, just wash and wipe those things away so that we can fully comprehend and hear from you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So five things that show us how we should live as ones who characterize bearing the Lord's name. Here's the first thing. It comes to us in verse 16, and I would say this, that Jeremiah says, someone who bears the Lord's name feeds on the word of God. Did you see that in verse 16? Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah says, someone who bears the Lord's name feeds on the word of God. And in context, because we always have to be in context, Jeremiah is talking about the prophetic word, right? Because that's the way the Lord spoke to him and through him. So when God would speak to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was to speak from the word of God, he was to declare that as a prophet for the people of his day. And so clearly, when he means when the Lord would give him a prophetic word, that I would speak prophetically to the people. But I think that this is also a wonderful reminder to you and to me about the importance of reading the Word of God and getting all of what God has to say, because all of that we have in our Bibles. We have everything that God has spoken forth, inspiring it through human vessels to pen the heart and the intention of God. I say all that to say this: we need to take our Bible seriously and what it is God would say directly to us from the Word of God, because it is His revelation for this and every previous generation and following generation. It never changes. It's as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. The psalmist actually writes something very similar about from what Jeremiah says here in verse 16. In Psalm 119, it says something very, very much the same. It says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So in other words, the first thing that Jeremiah notes about a life that bears God's name is this appetite, a hungry appetite for God's word. It's not like the psalmist or Jeremiah is wanting to be force-fed here or needing to be force-fed. He says the words are sweet. They're sweeter than honey in my mouth. Jeremiah notes that a life that bears God's name has this healthy appetite. And I would say to you and to me that we need to have a healthy and a hungry appetite for the Word of God. I mean, for many different reasons. We could spend all day talking about the reasons why, but on this particular topic, you need to have a hungry appetite for the Word in order to properly bear the Lord's name. In a world that needs to know Jesus Christ, how are we going to do that unless we first understand the heart of the Father? And how are we going to understand the heart of the Father if we don't read about the heart of the Father? Unless we read the Word of God and we get it into our hearts, and we get it into our lives and we let it mold us and shape us that we might become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If we expect to live a life properly bearing God's name, we must be fed by, guided by, governed by the Word of God. Full stop. It must be central to our lives as something that guards us and guides us. As we read the Word of God, it helps us to become this better ambassador of Jesus. an ambassador for Jesus in our world, because we're getting the heart of God into our lives through the reading and the application of his word, that we might become a better representative for him in this world. And we'll just never do that if we don't know our Bibles, if we don't get into the word. You need to be reading the word. I need to be reading the word. We need to dive in. Someone who bears God's name is someone who feeds on the word of God. Here's the second thing. Someone who bears the Lord's name is someone who avoids bad company. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Another psalm that's very similar, Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, says this, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, feeding on the word of God again. Now let me just qualify this, okay? This looks, avoids bad company. It looks like a bad rock song or something like that, but that's not what I'm meaning here. I want to make sure that everybody understands what I'm exactly saying when we talk about this. When you read verse 17, when Jeremiah says, I never sat in the company of revelers and I never made merry with them, he is not saying, I distanced myself from these people because I was too good for them. He is not saying, I distance myself, I set myself apart from them because clearly I'm better than they are. We should never think of the church as an exclusive club. And we don't associate with other people outside the walls of, and we should never think that we should not associate with people outside the walls of the church. Let me just say this, so that you understand how serious I'm being. That is a ridiculous notion. Because the people outside these walls need Jesus. And they will never know Jesus if you set yourself apart from them. God has called us to be part of the world insofar that we are influencing the world, not so much that the world is influencing us. That is a fine line. I get that. But I can't be more clear. The world needs what you and I possess in terms of the love of Jesus and the message of the gospel. But if we think that we're just going to rub shoulders with the world and hang out and do everything that they do, you know what we're doing? We're compromising our witness. And God isn't glorified. So what Jeremiah is actually saying here, he's saying, I didn't sit in the company of revelers. I didn't make merry with them. He is basically saying, I didn't go around indulging with the rest of the world, doing the things that the rest of the world does. I was very aware of the fact that my mission was always to influence the world, but I would never let the world influence me. There is a difference there. That's why when the Lord replies to Jeremiah in verse 19, what does he say? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, and you shall not turn to them. He's saying the same thing. And this is important for us to understand. If we're going to properly bear the name of Jesus in our world, we can't be doing stuff that the world does. I think that's obvious, right? But we have to be very careful about this, because Jeremiah is saying, I was very guarded with the company that I kept. I was very careful with the lifestyle that I lived. I mean, he interacted with the world. He interacted with the world, and they threw him into a cistern. But he never acted like his world. That's the point. We need to share Christ. We can't We can't be this exclusive club where nobody's allowed in. If we're going to build bridges, we got to go to where the rivers are. But we also have to be cognizant of the fact that the world wants nothing more than to pull us down. And as Christians bearing the name of Jesus, we have to make sure that we're guarded and careful. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." Here's the reality. How can we expect anyone to want what we have if our lives look no different than theirs? Number three, someone who bears the Lord's name is willing to walk alone. You see that in verse 17? "I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me." I don't want to paint a pitiful picture of life in Christ, but here's the truth. Sometimes the Christian life is lonely. If you are really living for the Lord, then there are going to be times when you will be ostracized. I'm not saying it's going to be like that constantly, but I am saying that once in a while, you better be prepared for a little bit of loneliness. Because you see, when your values are different than the world's values, when your convictions are different than the world's convictions, when your standards are different than the world's standards, then you are not always going to fit in. I mean, no one was able to understand loneliness better than Jesus, right? Think about when he was being crucified on the cross. I mean, first of all, everybody who he would have considered to be his friend fled, ran away, more concerned about saving their own skin than being associated with Jesus. When he bore the sins of the world, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus knew better than anyone what it was like to feel all alone and abandoned by your best friends and family and still holding to what is true. Remember Isaiah 53:5? We talked about it last week. He was rejected, despised by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with grief. Do you know why? He understood what it was to be completely alone. And if you are really a follower of Jesus bearing his name, I'm not saying you have to be alone all the time, but you have to be prepared to stand alone. Or as Jeremiah says, he sat alone. He did a lot of sitting. As Christians, we need to recognize that sometimes there will be lonely seasons in our life when you determine to live differently than the world. Here's number four. Number four says, someone who bears the Lord's name shares God's feeling of indignation about sin. You know, it's interesting. If you look at all the different, I'm not saying I looked at all the versions, but in verse 17 where it says, "I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation." Every version that I checked had the word indignation there. It's interesting. The Hebrew word is za'am, and it literally means to froth at the mouth. And so what I'm trying to say is it's a word that's used in Scripture to express God's displeasure with sin. If there is one thing in the world, in all the universe, that God hates, it's sin. And we have to share that displeasure. We have to be distressed about sin. Sin, let me just say this, sin should make you angry. Sin should make all of us angry when we, and it should make us angry first when we look into our own hearts. I mean, I'm not saying, oh man, that makes me so angry when those people do that. Stop it. Look at yourself. It makes me so angry when I do that. Do you share this feeling of indignation, this anger towards sin? Jeremiah said, I share that with you, God. I think that's what we should be filled with indignation about sin in our own lives first before we're ever angry about sin in the world. I think that's what Jeremiah meant in verse 18, where he said, "Why is my pain increasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail?" I think he's talking about his own sin here. And I hope and I pray. Yeah, I want to say this. I hope and I pray that you feel grief and distress and indignation over your own sin. Because I got to say, the worst place that you can ever be is when you sin and you don't have any conviction or grief over it. We become so used to sin that we get this calloused heart. And if you feel like you continue to sin and you don't seem to be having victory over a particular sin, you just keep falling into it, but you are grieving it. And yeah, you fall, but you ask for forgiveness. I would say this: never give up. Keep fighting. Because as long as you continue to feel the conviction about the sin and you continue to confess it before the Lord and ask for his help, it may take a long time until you get to heaven, but you're going to be okay. But woe to the people who feel no conviction. The worst thing is to get to a place where you have no more conviction about it. Don't despise the conviction of the Holy Spirit for your sin, because that's the Holy Spirit challenging you to make it right. Psalm 97:10 said, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil." So, do you hate evil? Like, do you hate it? Doesn't it anger you to think about how evil is destroying lives? And then more personally, do you hate it in your own life? Well, that leads us to the last thing that I want to show you today, and that is someone who bears the Lord's name repents from sin and is restored to serve. Look at verse 19. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, and you shall not turn to them." Some of your translations say, "if you return." Maybe some of your translations will use the Hebrew word for return, they will use the word repent there. Because this is the idea behind repentance. It's not enough for you. I mean, we need to hate evil. We need to be distressed and feel indignation towards sin, but it's not enough. I mean, because we have to repent for our sin. Being distressed is only half of it. Repenting is the other part. In the New Testament, the Greek word for repent is metanoeo. And it means to change your mind. It literally means that. In other words, you have to have a whole different mindset about the sin. It's about a change of course. It's about going this way and then choosing to go this way. It's the idea behind repentance. And it's all over the Bible, especially in the New Testament. John the Baptist, first thing he said, repent, and the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus in Mark chapter 1, repent and believe the good news. Peter in Acts chapter 3, repent and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out. And this is the beautiful thing, because there's another side to repentance here. And it shows here in Jeremiah. God says this: if you return, repent. If you repent, I will restore. The beautiful thing here is the response that God has for us, that he restores us. That's the other part of the verse. If you repent, if you return, God says, I will restore you. Come over to me. Come to me broken in your sin, and I am going to restore you. I will use you. I will let you serve me. See, because the only unusable person, here's the truth of the Bible. The only unusable person is an unrepentant person. God will use us all as long as we repent, as long as we come to Him humbly. When we come to a place of humility before God and we say, Lord, You see this in my life, forgive me and help me. Lord, I'm convicted about my sin. Help me, forgive me. God is going to forgive you. He promises to. He's done it over and over. He is going to restore you, and He is going to use you for His glory. There's no unusable person as long as we humble ourselves before the Lord. And don't ever think you're worthless. Don't ever think that you don't have a good purpose for the Lord because of your sin. Instead, the Lord says, I'm anxious. I am anxious and willing and loving to forgive you of your sin. I love you and I forgive you, and that I might restore you and use you for my good purposes and glory. And He does this so often. He cleans us up. He sands off the rough edges, and He makes us usable for His glory, because God is the God of restoration. People who want to bear His name must be people who demonstrate these things. A hunger for the Word of God. It's a willingness to avoid bad company. Willing to walk alone. Hating sin. Being repentant and being restored. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 says this. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear His name. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, it's been a good morning, and we're thankful that we could be here. We're thankful that You kept maybe some people back to keep them safe. Father, we just pray that people would get back to their homes safely. And would You just guide us and direct us this week? Father, would You use us for Your glory? And may we just be cognizant of the fact that we need to bear Your name, that we need to do some of these things so that the people in this world will see that we are different. They won't see us as different, but they will see You in us, in the way that we live. God, we bear Your name, the Lord God Almighty. And we give You glory this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. Thanks for your patience, and thanks for just supporting Henry and Susan and Dean and Roxy. Give them a hug. Give Bernie and Edna a hug, too. And we'll see you next week. You're dismissed.